You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our conversations in the Set Apart to Serve series today. We are recording at the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music, which took place a few weeks before, almost a month before we actually had the opportunity to air this program. And we get to sit down with Pastor Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you for inviting me.
Tell us a little bit about the ministry, the congregation of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. How long have you been there?
I have been there about 31 and a half years.
Just a little while. Yeah. So tell us about the congregation and the life of the congregation and the community.
Well, the community of Clarksville is a growing community. We have people moving in every day. You've heard about the mass exodus to Nashville. We are about 40 miles away from Nashville. We have some of the same kind of people moving into Clarksville that are moving into Nashville. But the congregation itself has changed and grown and adapted along the way. It was a smaller congregation with some struggles when we came, and the Lord has seen fit to grant us abundant growth. We have about 300 people on Sundays, and we have a Thursday divine service as well, which has been averaging about 30 or so on the Thursdays. And we have a very young congregation. I was sharing with you, we had 17 baptisms in a row, and
wow.
We are looking for three more when I get back home. We have received anywhere from 70 to 100 new members a year, but it's a mobile congregation, so that means we send out 40 to 60 people every year. So the numbers don't always reflect what's happening on the ground. It's a very liturgical and confessional congregation. We have a wonderful, wonderful facility that was built in 2020. We have a very fine pipe organ. We have a wonderful cantor who you've already interviewed and
yeah.
You know something about, Dr. Jonathan Rudy. His wife, Katie, is our assistant cantor. So we're very heavily invested in music. We have a music series, concert series at the church. It's part of one of the ways that we put the face of the church on the map of Clarksville. We have worked very hard to build an intentional and welcoming face to the congregation for new people to come in. And every Sunday, there are 3 to 5 families that walk through the door for the first time and experience Grace Lutheran Church. And it's been my privilege to serve as pastor, as teacher, as preacher, as presider, as counselor, as a senior pastor to this wonderful congregation for a very long time.
What does that look like for you to have a mobile congregation? How does that work for you, for the people that are maybe there all the time? What does that look like for being a welcoming congregation for the people that are in and out?
Well, I would describe our congregation, you know, let's use 300 in averages. So 100 of those 300 people are the typical people who are there at church every time the doors open.
Mm-hmm.
And the next 100 are the people who are there half the time. And then the next 100 is a revolving group of people, new people who are less frequent in their worship attendance. So every Sunday you look out and you see the core group that is your familiar faces. You see
mm-hmm.
the people but you don't see quite as often. And then you see a lot of new faces along the way. It is a daunting proposition because you are constantly aware that there's a new person out there.
Yeah.
And that they are making judgments about not just simply this congregation, but about the faith, because a significant number of these people come from non-Lutheran backgrounds. Probably half our new members come through adult confirmation. So there are a lot of people who are looking at you and they're listening and they're paying attention to a lot of the things that if you sit there every Sunday, you may not even notice at all. The second thing is that we work very hard to be intentional. I have been gifted with the ability to remember people's names. So if I get introduced to somebody before the service and they come to the rail, I will remember their name at that point in time. And that's a key touch point for those new people. We are a very liturgical congregation, probably one of the most liturgical in Synod. And for some, that is a daunting introduction to a Lutheran experience, even for those who may have grown up in less liturgical Lutheran congregation. But what is the key there is an attention to the reverence that is due God's word, because it is a performative word. It does what it says. It accomplishes what it talks about. It delivers what it promises. And it does so in the context of the weekly divine service, where music is not just simply a little something thrown in for experience, but it is the handmaiden of the word. It is the part of the preaching that happens within the text of the hymns, the choir anthems, the psalmody, and so on.
Beautiful. You mentioned so many new families. Every Sunday, three or four new families walking through the door. How do you connect with those new families? How are they finding you that they're engaged enough to come through the doors and hear God's word at Grace?
Well, probably, half the people have moved to Clarksville and are intentional, looking for a Lutheran church. Maybe one or both, husband and wife, may be Lutheran. The other part of it is you have people who have kind of, whether it's a burnout or whether it's just becoming somewhat disillusioned with the shallowness of what passes for Christianity among so many churches in America. So they're scratching the surface. They're looking for something deeper. We had a couple in their 20s come a couple of weeks ago from a long distance away, like drove like an hour and a half to get to our church. And they had become dissatisfied, had gone on, looked at the Book of Concord site on the internet, read the Augsburg Confession, started to get interested in this stuff. And they're looking for something that is ancient. They're looking for something that has presence. They're looking for something that has doctrine, truth, that is the same from age to age. And they got to our website. We don't live stream, but we have videos of the divine service. And they were just blown away by what they saw, and made the trip to find out what a Lutheran was like, because they come from a Baptist background, from a non-denominational style evangelical background, loosely related to Baptist tradition.
Mm-hmm. How does that reality of having that mobile congregation, the constant visitors, you mentioned 3 to 5 new families every Sunday, how does that reality in your local context affect or shape how you approach Word and Sacrament ministry? Does it change how you approach Word and Sacrament ministry, knowing that you have so many new people all the time?
Well, I don't know whether it changes it. I think it is something we are conscious of all the way through.
Sure.
But our intention is to be authentic, to be who we are, not to try and be somebody else.
Yeah.
Quite honestly, if you ditch theology out of the whole deal and just look at it in a marketing perspective, there's nobody in our community of 200 and some thousand people who does sung liturgy and who preaches law, gospel, word and sacrament, means of grace. That's a Lutheran identity that's missing in the larger community. So there is the attention that we have is the realization that for many of these people, this is their first connection to something where the locus of God's grace is not in the imagination or in the heart, but in the concrete of word and sacrament. And what a marvelous opportunity it is to address those people with something that they have never experienced before. From the moment when the pastor stands up on Sunday morning and announces not only grace, but actually forgives their sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the way that we treat the Word of God that we read, which is not a pretext for, something we want to say, but it is the Word that gives life and identity, that calls us together and beckons us with God's marvelous, steadfast love, and that identifies us as His people. And then, as they are able, whether they are Lutheran, whether they, go through catechesis, then to bestow upon them the most precious gift of Christ's body and blood, given and shed for them for the forgiveness of their sins.
Hmm. So clearly articulated.
Yeah.
We have more to learn about the Congregation of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, in just a moment. We're talking with Pastor Larry Peters. We'll continue the conversation right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Oh,
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are in the Set Apart to Serve series, talking with Pastor Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor, you have really painted a nice picture for us to help us understand more about this wonderful congregation and the people that make up Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. With such a vibrant congregation, engaging the community with the gifts of God, the Word of God, new people coming through the door, it sounds like the congregation is growing in a sense. How are you able to staff for a congregation? How are you able to meet the needs with the staff that you have? And has that needed to change?
Well, we had a full-time DCE, a part-time DCE, several office staff, administrative staff who had been there for a long time, 20 or 30 years. And all of that kind of turned over very quickly. About the same time, our associate pastor accepted a call. So it's sort of left to me. I'm the keeper of the institutional memory, as well as the primary staff person. We have hired, obviously, new administrative staff and have received a candidate from the seminary to serve as associate pastor and extended a call for someone who will become the senior pastor when I retire. And the challenge in all of this is, first of all, the realization that we are putting out fewer and fewer people from the seminaries every year. I think in my class back in 1980, there were like 150 just from one seminary. And we don't even approach 150 from both seminaries combined and from all the alternative routes that are available for entrance into the pastoral ministry. So the first challenge is that the ministerium is shrinking. Second challenge is my age of people are approaching retirement. Now, I'm 70 years old, so I tell you the truth, I wouldn't retire at all if I could keep Sunday mornings and give up all the meetings and everything else during the week. But unfortunately, you know, you gotta have both of those. Somebody has to do it. But so we have a huge turnover taking place among the ministerium as this large component of men my age or so approaches retirement. They will serve part-time. They will serve maybe some smaller congregations, but it creates a huge hole. A third component in all of this is real estate. You might not realize this, but, you know, congregations used to have parsonages. I had a parsonage before I came to Tennessee. I lived in a parsonage, I should say. But the reality is that the real estate market has kind of changed and congregations have given up these houses. And in some cases, you have communities where it's very hard for a pastor, especially a young one, to come up with a reasonable down payment to find housing for their family. Mm-hmm. Second thing is rental properties are just as expensive as living in a home you own and making a mortgage payment and escrow and everything like that. So real estate has become a big factor in pastoral calls. With that might be another daunting change, and that may be generational to a certain extent. I think pastors are more in tune with maybe where they want to serve, whereas pastors in my age, you weren't really given any choice. You know, this is where the Lord calls. I always wanted to go someplace between where my wife is from in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and where I was from in northeastern Nebraska, but no calls ever came in that alley. So Clarksville, Tennessee is about the closest it's ever come. The other part is that we have a wonderful group of second career guys who are going out, and God bless them. It is a wonderful resource for the church. But there is a reality that these second career people will put in less time less portion of their lives in active service to the church than first career pastors. And that is a challenge to us. I don't mean to diminish the second career man at all, but to admit that the hole cannot be filled solely with second career men. And the last thing is a big factor in all of this is that Neither the family nor the congregation are necessarily as supportive of the interest or the decision of a young man to go to the seminary and become a pastor. We have some challenges there that we need to deal with as a church body.
What were some of the challenges? Your church just went through the calling process, I understand, to find the senior pastor that will take over for you when you retire. What were some of the challenges that your church faced as you went through that calling process?
Well, our congregation is about 300 on Sunday morning. So normally, you know, you would be looking at calling someone who's probably have maybe 10 years experience or more, settled into the role of pastor, had some experience maybe in a congregation that anywhere from 100 to 150 in worship on Sunday morning. I think in our church body, what we found is there are large congregations and there are very small congregations, and that middle is shrunk. So the pool of people who might have had some of the genius of that combination of experience and wisdom and numbers is not quite what it was in previous times. And that's a real challenge. The shrinking size of the congregation, I think, would be a very important and significant factor in every congregation's call process.
When it comes to, you mentioned the smaller numbers of students graduating from seminary each year, not nearly the numbers they were when you were graduating from seminary. Just in general, population is different. The interest in seminary probably is different. But when it comes to recruiting, encouraging men to consider as first career or second career, studying seminary at seminary to become a pastor, where does that responsibility lie?
Well, I think we've kind of pawned it off on the seminaries, presuming that it's their job to identify and recruit young men for the pastoral formation that takes place at either one of our seminaries. I'm not sure that they're responsible for that, and I'm not sure that they're best equipped to do that. I think the reality lies is that within the congregation, the family that sits in the pew, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, the Sunday school teachers, the folks who know these young men, they are on the front line to identify and to encourage those to consider the pastoral office long before any seminary would get their names or even have a chance to influence them in their decision. And somehow or another, I think in our church, we've presumed that either the colleges, the universities, or the seminaries, it's their job to recruit. I think it's their job to train, it's their job to form. But it's the job of the people in the congregation to recruit, to identify, recruit, and encourage. We had an assistant pastor in our church who was a second career guy. He was there for about 12 or 13 years. And he would have been a first career guy. But he didn't get the support from his family and from his church that would have encouraged him to go to seminary and be a first career pastor. So he worked in business for a while and later, you know, went the second career route, which is fine. But the point is it just shows you how pivotal the support of the family, that immediate circle of people who are the faith influence over that young man, how important their words and encouragement and inspiration are for such a decision. I didn't ever plan to become a pastor. I had grand dreams that didn't lie anywhere close to serving the church. And sort of at the last minute decided that I was going to go to St. John's College in Winfield, Kansas. And when I got there, you know, it's like, well, what do you sign up for? You got to have a major, right? And I didn't want to be a teacher. I didn't want to go into business. And so about the only thing left was pre-sem, you know, mm-hmm. along the way. But My parents, my family were strongly encouraging all along the way. My home congregation, this is the day when you would have mission festivals and mission speakers, and then you would get your entire mission budget that you would send to synod and district, mm-hmm. you know, in that one day, you know, with two services and a meal in between in a hot July northeastern Nebraska setting. And what they would do is they would make sure that there was enough in that offering, not only to meet what their commitment was to the district and synod, but that there was enough money there to support me in college, in Concordia Senior College, and at the seminary along the way. So it's prayers, it's identifying, it's words of encouragement, but it's also dollars and cents to make sure that people can afford the choice. Education is not inexpensive. Our seminaries are trying to do a great job of providing tuition-free environments, but there are living expenses that go along with all of this. The other part of this is that you can't get to seminary without going through some sort of baccalaureate route. We have a few less colleges and universities than we used to, and there are a myriad of alternatives and options available to these young men, but all of them have a bit of a price tag on them. We don't want to saddle them with student loan debt at the very same time they're trying to figure out what it means to put together a sermon on Sunday morning and teach a Bible class and take care of a family who has experienced a loss, all of those things that are part of the regular pastoral discipline. So I think the people in the pew have to wake up that either by their inattention or by their opposition maybe to the interest or decision of these young men, they're going to influence what the church will look like down the road. And it may not look bad for me and for the rest of my life, but for my children and for my grandchildren in particular, it will become a daunting challenge if we cannot fix this problem. I will admit that sometimes families are hesitant to encourage their sons or daughters for church work vocations, in part because they figure they're not going to make a lot of money. Congregations can be difficult places to serve. They have many masters. They're hard to please. And in our age, I'm not sure that we esteem the pastoral office or church work vocations the way they did in generations before. So we also have to remember that the way we treat our church workers in the congregation will have a profound effect on whether these young men and women want to consider this as part of their own future. If they see their family members respect and pay attention to and treat these church workers for the servants for Jesus' sake they are, it will encourage them to consider the vocation. But if what they hear and what they experience is negative, it will reap its own sad results.
Mm-hmm. We have just about 2 minutes left. How have you seen what you've just been explaining about how we encourage young people, how congregations and how families can encourage young people to consider church work, young men to consider the pastoral office? How has that played out in your own congregation? What are some things that your congregation is doing?
Well, the first thing is that we honor the office. We esteem the office because of the word and the sacraments that are provided to us through that office. Second thing is that our people have learned to be generous in their support, not only of the seminaries, but also of those who are considering church work vocations. We have a scholarship program, for example, that starts when they first decide to go to school. The third area is that we also make sure that they understand that the most noble of all things that we do is what we do within the house of God and how that plays out in our lives, flowing from the fountain source of the word and sacraments. So we all have vocations as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, neighbors along the way. This isn't about esteeming something completely over and above another, but honoring those who equip us to fulfill those other vocations. And I think that's key as well.
Our guest today, the Reverend Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you so much for visiting with us here on the Coffee Hour.
Thank you, Andy, and thank you, Sarah, for having me.
You can learn more about Set Apart to Serve by visiting lcms.org/SAS. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.